Okay, 112 in the blue book, thank you.
So happy day that takes my choice on the my day.
As I mentioned this morning, we're going to, in these couple little Bible studies, consider 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 to the end. And I didn't ask ahead, but Tim Sell, would you be willing to read that portion for us? So 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 15.
Saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. We also, youthful, lusts, with all righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. The foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him and his will.
Thank you. I suggested this portion for these two times because I believe it corresponds with what we're taking up in connection with the building of the wall in Nehemiah. I mentioned this morning that in Nehemiah, it's parallel to the days we live in. It's a day of ruin. It's a day of compromise. It's a day of weakness. It's a day of small things. And that when you take up an Old Testament portion like that, you can always find some book or portion in the New Testament that corresponds with it. So that's why we need both. In the New Testament, we have the doctrines and principles concerning Christianity, but in the Old Testament, we have the illustrations and the types and the shadows. Someone has said, and rightly so, that the Old Testament is God's picture book that helps us to understand the instructions of the New Testament. And so, as we go on in Nehemiah, we're going to find that there was not only Nehemiah, but there were his workmen. And some of those workmen had 100% approval from God. Some had a certain percentage. Some didn't put themselves wholly to the work, and it's mentioned as you go down that third chapter of Nehemiah. So here we find where we began. The Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy, a young man, and he's speaking about a workman. And he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. So you can see it corresponds to the workman with physical work back in Nehemiah's day, a physical building of the wall. I believe here it's in connection with the work of God, the work of the Lord, the spiritual upbuilding of the church of God and our brethren, our fellow young people, and so on. So it's a spiritual work here in Timothy, but you can see the parallel. So a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So here we find Paul is telling Timothy to study to be approved of God. And young people, isn't that what we really want as Christians, is God's approval, the Lord's approval? We'll talk about that in a moment. But when he says, study to show thyself approved, if you notice Mr. Darby's translation, he says, strive diligently. Because Christianity is work. Christianity is not easy. Christianity takes diligence. It takes work. It's running a race. It's fighting a spiritual battle. All kinds of different pictures and analogies the New Testament uses. But God never encourages laziness in any aspect of our Christian life. Christianity takes diligence and watchfulness. Christianity takes hard work. If we're going to maintain our own spirituality and walk for the Lord personally, or if we're going to be a help to others, it's going to take a real diligence. So I thought we'd just go down a few of these verses, a few of them today and a few tomorrow. Anybody has a thought or help or question on what we take up, that would be very good. But study to show thyself approved, not to man, not to your fellow young person, but approved to God. I believe that's what really counts in the end. So I believe the study here is more than just studying the Bible. It would include that, but again, when you look at another translation, it sort of has a broader thought. It's really being careful and diligent in every part of our Christian life. It's studying every aspect of life. Now, we need to study the Word of God too, but we also need to examine or study every aspect of our Christian life so that whether it's our diligence in reading the Word of God and rightly dividing the Word of truth, or it's our testimony to others, or it's what we say, our Christian walk at school, at work, whatever, so that everything we do in the end has God's approval. That's why the Apostle Paul said, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. You know, it's not wrong to want acceptance. We all want acceptance. But again, I ask the question, whose acceptance do we really want? Are we really seeking the Lord's acceptance and his approval? So when it says rightly dividing the word of truth, to put it in simple language, it's keeping every aspect of the word of God in its proper context. And unless you really get your Bible out and study it and go through it and get an outline of what each writer is presenting, you're not going to rightly divide the word of truth. Let me give you a couple of examples of wrongly dividing the word of truth. Well, let me say this first. I believe, young people, that's why it's important to hold to what we often call dispensationalism or dispensational guidelines. I alluded to it this morning in our talk that God hasn't dealt with man on the earth the same way at every point in history. God has dealt with man in different ways. And he's not dealing with the church today the way he dealt with Israel in the Old Testament. And if you wipe away dispensational guidelines, what you really say is that all scripture in its strict application applies to the church today. And that is not true. And so all of a sudden you're wrongly taking scripture that applies to Israel and you're applying it to the church. And you're saying that our blessings are earthly. No, Israel's blessings are earthly. You're saying that we should be getting ready to usher in the kingdom on earth. No, the Lord's man is going to come back and establish the kingdom with Israel, but we're going to be already with the Lord. You're going to confuse the Lord's coming for us with the Lord's coming back with us to reign over the earth and to establish an earthly kingdom and an earthly people for earthly blessing. So those are just a couple of examples of wrongly dividing the word of truth. You need to keep the word of God in its context. That's why Timothy was told to hold an outline of truth. Now, I know you can spend your whole lifetime studying the word of God and you'll still only have an outline. But it's not hard to have some general idea. what Paul teaches, what James teaches, Peter, what the four Gospels present in different aspects of the person of Christ. I think we took that up one year here. And then the Old Testament writers, just to have some outline or some idea of what they teach, that helps to keep things in its proper context. So Timothy here was to study, and he so that he could rightly divide the word of truth. So when he presented John's ministry, which speaks of the family, he's not stressing the church of God. Or Paul's ministry, which brings before us the church of God, not stressing the family. James gives us practical faith. Jude presents to us the last days. And so all these little outlines are very helpful.
Always helpful for me to see that. I don't know where that verse is.
So it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 32. Why don't you read it? You have it, Bob?
Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And that was very helpful to me to see that there's those three distinct categories that you're talking about.
Yes. So God hasn't dealt with the Gentiles the same way he dealt with the Jews in the Old Testament. And there are still three categories on earth today. There's the Jews, and God will take them up again in an earth for an earthly blessing. There's the Gentiles. And today, the gospel goes out both to Jew and Gentile. And so they both can be saved on the grounds of the work of Calvary. When a Jew is saved or a Gentile is saved, they become part of the Church of God. So we have to keep all these things in their proper context and rightly divide the word of truth. When I speak about him taking up the Jew for earthly blessing, it's nationally in a coming day. Jews can be saved individually today, but God dealt with a nation in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation. He will again take up the Jewish nation collectively in a coming day. So all these things are very helpful. Again, don't confuse the rapture with the appearing. The Lord's coming to call us at any moment, then he's coming back to appear in this world. This is all part of rightly dividing the word of truth.
Maybe I can make a little application for my help. I had a couple guys working for me one day, and one of them worked with me quite often and spent a lot of time with me. So he knew what I was trying to get done, he knew where I wanted it done and how I wanted it done. And I like getting the work done, and I like to have fun too. And the other guy that was working with me sometimes worked with me, but didn't spend as much time with me. But he knew that I liked to have fun, and he knew that I wanted to get work done. So they both worked hard, and then at the wrong time, the one that didn't spend as much time with me went and did some donuts on somebody else's property in a truck. You don't want to be doing that. So now I have to go to the landowner to take care of it. And that's what this is talking about here. You have to be a workman that's approved and understanding where to do the right thing and at the right time. It's not that I didn't mind having fun. It's not that I don't mind even going on the truck, but not on somebody else's time. So that's the point here. You don't want to go, if someone asks you, if you go even simpler than you were talking about Israel and the church, we can go even simpler. But if someone wants to know how to be saved, and you say, well, I know from the Bible that there's the Ten Commandments, and keep them, and you can walk just fine with God. And that would be a horrible mistake. So the appeal here is you want to have that relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus and know what he wants to do, know what his purposes are, so that when you get in this situation, you know how to act and do the right thing, so have a good conversation with the landowner instead of doing donuts on his property. So,
So that goes along with the next verse, because in contrast to what has just been said, then he says in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, or empty babblings, for they increase unto more ungodliness. So if you want to be a workman with for God's approval, you've got to know what that is. You've got to have sound principle. Like with anybody that's got a business, when they hire somebody, they lay the ground rules. They tell them how the work is to be done, what they're to do, and what not to do. If you don't read your Bible, you're not going to know how to serve the Lord. You're not going to have good principles. And so good principles or sound doctrine lead to good practice. But conversely, bad doctrine leads to bad practice, to ungodliness. And so we're to shun or to stay away from profane and vain babblings. That is, we're to stay away from that which does not present sound teaching. Now, it's profane because it's wicked. If it's not the truth of God, you know, read Proverbs. It's good or it's bad. It's evil. It's
righteous or it's evil. If I can put it this way, it's black or it's white. So the truth is the truth.
If we depart from the truth, it's profane. And then why is it vain?
Well, for a couple of reasons. One is vanity has the thought of emptiness. It has no substance to it. You ever talk to somebody who tries to convince you of what they think is the truth, but it's not, and they have to talk and talk and talk, and there's no substance to it? But I believe that there's another reason why it's called vain. That which is false teaching always puts self at the center. And we talk about vanity. Someone is vain. They're self-centered. They're egotistical. And you ever notice someone who tries to propagate false teaching, it always puts themselves or someone other than Christ at the center of it. And that's a safeguard. When someone presents something to you, does it exalt Christ? Is it Christ-centered, or does it exalt man and themselves? So Paul warned about false teachers who rise speaking perverse things to draw disciples after who? After Christ? No, after themselves. You can look up that verse sometime. It's in Acts chapter 20. And then what you find is it defiles others. So bad teaching leads to bad practice in our lives, and bad practice will then defile others.
There's many warnings of false teachers and false prophets that will come in among you. How will you know when you're listening to a false teacher or false prophet? If you're not in the Word yourself and we're expected to judge the message we hear.
Of God, that not only He will lead you to all truth, but He will present Christ, won't He? That's one of the safeguards that you're emphasizing as far as that is an important characteristic of the Spirit of God, isn't it?
It really is the main function of the Spirit of God. The main function of the Spirit of God is to present and minister Christ to us according to the need. Now, it's true the Spirit of God has other functions. There is one time when the Spirit of God will occupy us with ourselves, and that's in self-judgment. When there's sin or failure in our lives,
then the Spirit of God is going to impress that on our conscience so that we will judge it. But the main function of the Spirit of God is to present Christ. And if, again, if something's presented and it simply exalts man and doesn't exalt Christ, then we have every reason to question whether it's really the truth of God. But I think what Mark said is important, and let me just echo it again. You will never detect false teaching if you're not grounded in the Word of God. That is the way we detect false teaching.
First John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Provision is made for even the youngest believer that doesn't have a good grasp of the word yet. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, that he has a function from the Holy One. This is speaking to the little children in verse 18, to the little children. Verse 20, that he has a function from the Holy One. Know all things. I have not written on you because we know not the truth, but because we know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So there's both sides, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And God is going to, the Spirit of God will kind of wave a red flag and something that won't quite sound right. And you go and you dig into Scripture and you find out for yourself that it's not true. But God has provided for even the youngest believer to detect something that's false. But of course, it's our responsibility to dig in and search it to see if the things are so.
So let's read a verse in 1 Corinthians 13 that will seem contradictory to what Tim has said, but it's not. But I want to read this because some have read the verse in 1 John and wondered, you know all things. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. So here, on one hand it says you have an unction from the Holy One, that's the Spirit of God, and you know all things. Then we read in 1 Corinthians 13 that we only know in part this side of heaven. What is it? What is it, a contradiction? Of course not. So, as I said earlier, we can spend our whole life getting an outline of Scripture, and we'll still only know in part. We're not going to know it all till we get to heaven. But I believe what Tim said is important, because when it says ye know all things, it doesn't mean we know everything about Scripture. But it means that having that outline of truth and being in the Word, when something is presented that's false, it doesn't have the ring of the truth. I'll give you an example. So we were going through some very serious difficulties in the assemblies here in North America some years ago. And a lot of letters were written and so on. And I was concerned about my brethren in the Caribbean, where I have the opportunity to spend a good deal of time. And I knew that they had received certain letters and so on, and information. And I was concerned that they were going to be led astray. But you know, I needn't have been concerned, because when I went down to the Caribbean and talked to the brethren, they said to me, they said, you know, we got some letters and some information from certain people in North America, and we kind of scanned it, and we realized it didn't have the ring of the truth or the shepherd's voice. And so we discarded the letters, and we feel like we're standing on the ground where we have always stood. Now, they didn't know about all the problems. They didn't need to know about all the difficulties. They certainly down there don't have a complete knowledge of all the Scripture, like none of us have a complete knowledge. But what was it? They were brethren that were grounded in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, listening to the voice of the Lord Jesus in the power of the Spirit, and they had an unction from the Holy One, and they knew all things. Again, it's like the teller at the bank. They handle the good money, and they know what it feels, what good money feels like, and when something counterfeit is passed to them, then they can detect it immediately. Not because they know the feel of all the false money, but because they know the feel of the legitimate money. So just one other comment. This is a short meeting. Our time is really gone. But just to notice that there were these two men who were propagating false truth even back in the days of the Apostle Paul. So Paul again had warned in Ephesians 20, to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he had warned that from the very beginning there were going to be these people. And so today too there are those who will try to give you teaching that is not according to the Word of God. He denotes a special error here. They were teaching that the resurrection was past, and as a result it was overthrowing the faith of some. But there's many aspects of false teaching that have been propagated since then for the last 2,000 years or so. And again, we need to be very, very careful and warned. And again, false teaching has a detriment to others. I believe false doctrine is the most dangerous evil there is, because it is often harder to detect, because it's usually cloaked with part of the truth. Like Satan at the beginning, when he came to Eve, he told part of the truth, but he mixed it with error. And so those who teach false doctrine, they usually mix it with error. Often they're quite learned men. They're often very intellectual, and they can present things in a way that is, you find hard to argue with. The other problem is, by the time it is detected, often it has overthrown the faith of others. It has led others away from the truth. So it's a very, very serious thing for someone to teach and propagate false doctrine amongst the people of God. And I believe God holds them very, very responsible.
Just on that note, what does the word shun mean? Well, if we look at the beginning of verse 17, it says the word leave is about the canker. If you look in Darby's translation, it says spread like gangrene. When someone's got gangrene in an arm or a leg, the answer was always to cut it off, cut it right off. I think that will help understand the word shunning.
Yeah, so moral evil, it usually just affects the couple of people or a small circle that are involved. But false teaching, false doctrine spreads. And again, it talks in Scripture of those that subvert or undermine the souls of the saints. It's often very subtle. It gets at the very foundation and causes the faith of many to crumble. And again, it doesn't always hit the surface right away. You have something eating at the surface of your house. You don't always notice it sometimes till it's almost too late.